Guys, all right, how's everybody today? Ready to get into the Word? Good deal. Hey, you don't want to miss Wednesday. Good opportunity to get wet, have fun. Don't forget your camp chair. It's going to be a good time. Invite somebody, you know, maybe there's somebody that you've been trying to get to come to church, and great opportunity to invite somebody, come, be a part of that. And we also have some people getting baptized. That's a big deal in their life. Amen. And so you want to come and support them. It's going to be a good time. Amen. Praise God. Well, once in the 1820s, a little boy called Sam was playing in the yard behind his house. And during his pretend fighting game, he knocked over the outhouse. So now Sam was upset and worried that he'd get into trouble, so he ran into the woods and didn't come out until after dark. Well, when he arrived back home, his pappy was waiting for him, and he asked suspiciously, "Son, did you knock over the outhouse this afternoon?" "No, pappy," Sam lied. "Let me tell you a story," said the father. Once not that long ago, George Washington received a shiny new axe from his father. Excited, he tried it out on a tree, swiftly cutting it down, but as he looked at the tree with dismay, he realized that he had just cut down his mother's favorite cherry tree. His pappy paused, "Just like you." George ran into the woods, but when he returned, his pappy asked, "George, did you cut down the cherry tree?" George answered with, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I did indeed chop down the cherry tree." Then his father said, "Well, since you were honest with me, you're spared from punishment. I hope you've learned your lesson, though, son." So Sam's father again said, "Did you knock down the outhouse?" "Pappy, I cannot tell a lie anymore," said the little boy. "I did indeed knock down the outhouse." Then his pappy spanked Sam red, white, and blue, and the boy whimpered, "Pappy, I told you the truth. Why did you spank me?" Pappy answered, "That's because George Washington's father wasn't in the tree when he chopped it down." So glad that I don't live in the era of the outhouse. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. You glad to be here this morning? No place we'd rather be than right here with you this morning. Amen. Glory to God. We invite you to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. I tell you, in all the Bible, you know, I find myself saying, "Well, I think this is my favorite scripture. Well, I think this is my favorite scripture." Well, over the years, I found myself going to this particular set of scriptures more often than not. And so in Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Now, when you think about acknowledging somebody, in all your ways acknowledge Him, what are you doing? Well, according to the passage previous, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you acknowledge Him, what you're doing is you are acknowledging Him as Lord. You know, the title, this is the, I believe, our fourth message on calling Him Lord. If you haven't been with us, go back. We're going to pick up where we left off, so we'll not review what we've done. Go back to the YouTube channel or to our Facebook page, website. But we're going to pick up right here. And in all your ways acknowledge Him. What you're doing is you're acknowledging Him as Lord. And notice it says, "And He shall direct your paths." How many of you call Him Lord this morning? Amen. Come on now, that means you trust Him. That means you trust Him with your whole heart. That means you don't lean to your own understanding. Amen. Well, you can choose. You know, when you acknowledge somebody, that means you give them your attention. You can choose to ignore it. You don't have to give the Lord your undivided attention. You don't have to acknowledge Him. But when you acknowledge Him, what you are doing is you're recognizing that the Lord has the wisdom, He has the insight, He has the guidance, He has the direction you need to be successful in this world. Right in the middle of the crisis that you may be going through right now, He has all of that you need. The word acknowledge has its roots in the Hebrew ack, A-C-K. And so acknowledge has its roots in Hebrew ack, which means to own. We would equate this to mean like a receipt. You know, it's a legal binding. It's proof of purchase. You know, I keep my receipts I don't keep cash with me at all. This is all I keep with me all the time. Got my couple credit cards here and my driver's license. Everything else is on my phone. And so I'll stick my receipts in my phone here if I buy something. I'm a receipt guy. And so you know, I had to take something back to Walmart the other day. I got something and got the wrong size. And so what's the first thing they ask for? You have a receipt. They want to know, I want to see acknowledgement that you actually purchased what you're bringing back, right? And so you pull that receipt out, and you show it to them, and what you're doing is you're validating that you actually purchased the item. Well, this word act, this Hebrew word act, it is like we would equate to a receipt or a proof of purchase. So when you acknowledge someone or something, what you're doing is, in essence, you're declaring them to be true and valid in your life. We went to a Braves game. The ladies sent all the guys to a Braves game for Father's Day. And so I did. We had a great time. And so I did some research. But, you know, parking around the stadium, if you've ever been to a ball game, you know, parking is anywhere from $30, $40, $60 some places. And so I did some research, and I found this parking garage that's right there next to the battery, right there next to the stadium. I mean, we literally only walked a block, and we were right there. Yeah. And so when you pulled in there, you know, it was going to be $50 to park there. And so, you know, we were prepared for that, but I had done my homework, and I discovered that if you park there and you take your parking pass, your receipt, and you go into any restaurant in the battery, any store in the battery, what they'll do is they'll validate your parking up to the $50. So in other words, you know, we were going to, I think Uncle Gary bought everybody's meal that night. You know, it's for everybody that win, you know, it was in the hundreds. And so that validated our parking. So in other words, we didn't have to pay a thing for the parking because they validated our parking. Well, when it came time to leave, you know, they had validated that parking. So what they did when we left is we stuck it into the machine, and what it did is it acknowledged that we had done what we were supposed to do. Well, when the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path, what you're doing is you're acknowledging Him, you're showing proof that you trust Him. Whenever you acknowledge Him, you're giving Him your deference. You're acknowledging Him that He's Lord. You're calling Him Lord of your life. Well, that's such a big deal because when you do this, you're confessing something out of your mouth. You're saying, I trust You, Lord, with my own heart. I'm saying, I'm not leaning to everything that's going on around me. I'm not trying to figure this situation out. I'm just saying, You have the means to take care of this situation. Oh, isn't that so good? How many of you are born again this morning? Called Jesus Lord of your life? Then you did something. Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess Him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. Well, what are you doing? You're acknowledging Him. If you confess Him with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the ultimate acknowledgement, is when you call Him Lord. When you call Him Savior. Well, when you do so, then all of a sudden you enable yourself to partake in all the blessings that come along with that acknowledgement. Did you know Ephesians 1:3 says, just turn over there. It talks about He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Thank God for that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Well, thank God for that. Ownership gives you access, doesn't it? So when you acknowledge Him as Lord, you're taking ownership. He's my Lord. And so when He's my Lord, then I'm given access to everything that's provided. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we said this in one of our last messages, but He planned what we were called to do, the time in which we were to do it, the place and the boundaries where we are to do it. Isn't that an awesome, sobering thought? You know, you hear people say all the time, He called you for such a time as this. Quite literally, He called you for here, for now. In fact, in Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God has made the world, verse 26, and He has determined the boundaries of our habitation, that they should seek the Lord, find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. The Passion Translation reads, it's through Him that we live and function and have our identity. You know, that's why those who, if you consider it, that's why those who refuse to acknowledge Him or Lord as Lord are in fact lost. They're wandering around aimlessly. They're left searching for all of life's questions, answers to life's questions. That's why we say all the time there's a lost and dying world out there, because they're wandering around aimlessly trying to figure life out. Well, they're not going to find it out apart from Christ. Why am I here? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? You ever run across somebody like that? How am I supposed to get there? Well, we know what the Word says. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you. In other words, I set you apart. I called you for such a time as this. In the Voice translation, it says, before you saw the light of day. In other words, before you breathed your first breath, I had holy plans for you. I had chosen you. Boy, I tell you what, we need to tell our kids that as much as we possibly can. We need to tell our kids about these passages of Scripture so that it's planted deep within their heart at an early age. That's why I like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you bind them for a sign on your hand, then it shall be as the frontlets between your eyes, for you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which He swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you builded not, and houses full of good things which you filled not, and wells dig which you dig not, and vineyards and olives which you planted not. And when you shall have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord. See, we don't ever want anybody in our family to forget the Lord. Amen. We don't want anybody in our family to ever forget where they came from and how they got to where they are. Thank God. I tell you, it ought to be on your mouth all the time. I tell you one thing that I can honestly say over the years is, you know, we weren't perfect parents. We didn't have perfect kids. I know that might shock you. But if you ask any of these guys right here, the one thing that they will tell you is no matter what was going on, they always got the Word. Always. Always. And in fact, whenever they didn't want to, they knew that if they called, they were going to get the Word. Now you're going to get some good fatherly advice, some good motherly advice that comes with wisdom, that comes with age and experience. But oftentimes, it's going to line up with the Word anyways, if you call Him Lord. If that's the way you grew up, if that's the way you chose to live your life and raise your kids. I found an interesting quote. John Quincy Adams, which was the son of John Adams, you remember, he was our second president. He was a genuine Puritan who was deeply, and oftentimes they referred to him as consistently religious and a close student of the Bible. He said this when he was dying. He said, so great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier the children begin to read, and the more confident will my hopes be that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society. It's a powerful statement. What was he saying? He said, the sooner that my kids get a revelation of the Word of God, the more useful they're going to be to the people around them. Thank God. So thank God. And thank God that he doesn't change his mind. If you go back to Jeremiah, we said, before I formed you, I knew you, called you, ordained you, set you apart. He doesn't change his mind. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Do you know you'll never hear the Lord say, I wasn't planning on that. I wasn't planning on that. I wasn't expecting. Well, I didn't know that this was going to happen. Well, I didn't know you were going to go this way or that way. Do you know you're never going to hear the Lord say that? Amen. You're never going to hear the Lord say that. In the Amplified, in Romans 11:29, it says, God doesn't change his mind. That's why you can't run away from the call of God on your life.
Yeah, sure.
God's calling on your life will never be taken away or rescinded. Anything, I heard Keith Moore say this a while back. He said, anything that God gives is forever.
Yeah.
But you have a choice. I said, you have a choice. Come on now. But let me add this. It's not how you start or what you do in the middle. You know, a lot of times people talk about what you do at the dash. You ever heard somebody give a message talk about the dash? You know, they're talking about being at a funeral and looking at somebody's, or being at the cemetery, looking at somebody's headstone, and, you know, born in this year and died in this year, and then there's the dash. That's the in between, and they talk about what you do in between.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not even what you do in between. It's how do you finish?
Yeah, that's right.
I said, it's how do you finish? Because listen, in that in between, you may have made a real mess of life. You may have made some choices in your life that you regret. You may have made some choices that set you back years. But you know what? It's how you finish. It's how you respond to those choices that you made and how you overcome and how you get past that. Jesus, speaking a parable of the talents in Matthew 25:21, you remember he finishes by saying this. He says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, you've been faithful over everything that I gave you? It says, you've been faithful over a few things. Why don't you just try to get it right on a few things? Take the pressure off yourself and realize you can't get it right on everything. And just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to try to get it right on a few things. And then you're going to set yourself on the right path. But he finishes by saying this, I will make you a ruler over many things. If you can get it right on a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank God. Well, when your time on earth is finished and it's time for you to make your grand exit, we're all going to do it. Come on now, we're all going to do it. Psalm 73, 23, and 24 says that he's going to grab you. I love the scriptures because it's so specific. It says he's going to grab you by your right hand and he's going to welcome you to glory. Go look it up for yourself. So when that time comes, what do you expect to hear? You say, well, I'm one of those, Pastor John, you're talking about, man, I've just made a real mess of my life. Well, that's all right. Get it right. Before you leave here this morning, you can make a change, an eternal change in your life to where the Lord says, you know what, we're not even going to look back. We're not even going to consider what's happened up to this point. We're just going to move forward. You may have made a real mess of things. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Did you know 1 John 1:9 was written to believers? We probably all know 1 John 1:9, right? That if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's probably one of the first scriptures you learn, because what happened? Soon as you got born again, you missed it. And then you missed it again. And then you missed it again. And every day of your life, you ought to be waking up saying, Lord, forgive me because I've missed it. I made more of a mess of things today than I did yesterday. But what does it say? He's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So what's the key? The key is found in Proverbs 28:13. He that confesses, or he that covers and conceals his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them. It's one thing to confess your sin, but it's a whole nother to go the other direction. It's a whole nother thing to forsake and renounce sin. Come on now. There's a story about Winston. Winston knows he's not supposed to chew on them. So he's adopted a sly strategy, and we call it slow walking. So if Winston spies a discarded, unguarded shoe, he'll casually meander in that direction, he'll grab it, and just keep walking. Anybody got a dog like that? Slowly, he goes, nothing to see here, right out the door if no one notices. Mom, Winston's just slow walked your shoe right out the door, the daughter says. Well, it's apparent that sometimes we think that we can slow walk our sins past God. Do you know that's not the case? We're tempted to think that He won't notice and it's no big deal, and we rationalize whatever it is. But like Winston, we know better. We know that those are choices that don't please God. You ever notice when a dog does something like that? They know exactly what they're doing, because they quietly, slowly go grab that shoe. They look around, hoping that nobody's looking, and then they quietly take off with it. We're the same way. I said we're the same way. There's things that we do that we know don't please God, and we just think, well, maybe He won't notice. But you know, there's an interesting thing about God. He sees all. He knows all. But fortunately for you, He's not there to condemn you. He's not there to slap you upside the head. There's a story, interesting story in John chapter 8. He tells this story about the woman taken in adultery. It says in John chapter 8, did I say Romans? John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse number 1, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and the people came unto Him. And He sat down and He taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. Now you understand what it means, taken in adultery, right? That means in the very act of adultery. Which means that the scribes and the Pharisees were where? Now listen, I'm not reading into Scripture. I'm just reading it like it says here. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. They were present. What were they doing there anyways? I'm not reading into things. I'm reading you what my King James Bible says. And this was God's version, right? Says, taken in adultery in the very act. Verse 4, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that should be stoned, but what do you say? And this they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger and wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So that when they continued asking Him, He lifted up His voice and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I love this. Verse 10, and Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman. Where was everybody? I said, where was everybody? They had no right to be there. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. But what else did He say? Go and sin no more. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that He doesn't condemn us. But He also requires that we go and sin no more. He also requires that we make that change. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We also see in 1 John chapter 3, if you'll go over there, very similar scripture, 1 John 3. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. If our heart condemn us not. Listen, even when we miss it. How many of you think the woman caught in adultery missed it? a few times probably. Come on. But when we miss it, the Lord is the one to forgive us. The Lord is the one who shows us the way. He comforts, He helps, and He does not condemn. You know, the word condemn it literally means to pronounce utterly wrong. It means to blame. You ever pointed your finger at somebody and blame? You're condemning them. It implies the idea of utter rejection. It means to judge guilty and sentence punishment upon somebody. Well, you remember in John 3:16, another familiar passage to you, especially if you're born again. John 3:16. Actually, starting with verse number 15, it says, "Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." He's not in the condemnation business. "But that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believes on Him is not condemned." Somebody say, "I'm not condemned." "But he that believes is not condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Condemnation. Well, if you say, "I'm not condemned," what are you truly saying? In the Greek, it leaves the idea that I know what you did. You ever gone to somebody and you said, "I know what you did"? Or maybe you saw from a distance, "I saw what you did." What you're doing is you're condemning somebody. So Jesus he's not looking at us, pointing a finger, saying, "Aha, I got you. I got you." That's not the way He operates. Look over at Luke chapter 15. We have a loving Heavenly Father who's ready to forgive. He's not ready to condemn. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Talking about the prodigal son, I want you to see something here. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. It says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Father had no problem giving them their inheritance. Zero. He did it. He divided his living. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." I want you to notice, he had to leave home to do what he wanted to do. I'll let that marinate for a little bit. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. "And after he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And that citizen sent him to the fields to feed the swine." Listen, I want you to notice something. The first thing that the younger son did with his newfound wealth was he hit the road. Because he couldn't in good conscience sin around his family. But he didn't have the wisdom. He didn't have the self-control to handle it. So later on, verse 16, we see that he comes to himself and he realizes the pleasures of sin weren't worth the price that he was paying. Because it says in verse 16, "And he would have fain and filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's has bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" In other words, he says, "If I become a servant to my father, I'll be taken care of. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose, came to his father. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to picture this moment. Here's the son. He's coming home. He's determined within himself that I'm going to come and I'm going to be a servant. I've wasted my inheritance. I have no inheritance left. But I'm going to come as a servant. So that's his mindset. That's the way he's coming back. And so verse 20, it says, but when he was a great ways off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. I want you to get this picture. Did he know that he was coming home that day? Did he get an email or a text that says, Dad, I'm coming home? So what does that tell you? That father was looking. That father was looking day and night. He might work a little. He might go into the fields. But he was looking. Every single day he was looking, anticipating that moment that his son would come back home. That father was looking. Your father's looking. Your heavenly Father is waiting for you. Waiting for you. Waiting for you to make that decision. Lord, I've missed it. Forgive me. I've made a mess of my life. I've made some bad choices. I want you to know something today. Your heavenly Father is looking. And he's not going to miss. He's not going to miss you. So the Bible tells us that that father ran and he kissed him. Now watch this. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants. So this son is talking, and he's saying, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've disappointed you, and I've made some bad choices, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the whole time the father is turning to his servants, and he's listening, and he cares, but he's saying, let's do something else. He has something else in mind, and he says this. He says to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Who do you think wore the best robe? I said, who do you think wore the best robe? The father did. The father had the best robe. So what did he tell his servants? He said, boys, go get my robe. He says, go get my robe and you bring it. Bring forth the best robe and you put it on him. And you put the ring on his hand. What'd the ring symbolize? Authority, position. So he says, you go get my robe, you put my ring on his hand and my shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. His riotous living, his unrestrained living, his sinful lifestyle came to a sobering end. But even in the end, after he squandered it all away, he repented, and the father wasn't looking for another servant. He was looking for his son. Do you know it's never too late to get it right? It's never too late to get it right. It's never too late to get in on the blessings. Whenever we turn to God, we find Him looking, longing, waiting for our return. God is ready to restore us and lift us to our potential. Always. Always. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Listen, you can't squander away your inheritance if you choose Him. I said, you can't squander away your inheritance if you choose Him. But what's your responsibility? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, judge yourself, that you be not judged. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. The Bible says, if you don't hide your sin, but if you confess it and forsake it, turn, He's ready and willing to forgive and able, just like the prodigal son here. Amen. Let's not lose sight of that. Better days are ahead. Things are turning around if you'll just make that simple choice to go the other way. You know that there's an interesting passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 20, it talks about the parable of the hired servants. And a lot of people have problems with this, but I want you to get the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1, says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning and hired laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Somebody say a penny. A penny a day. He sent them into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give it you. And they went their way, and he went out about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and he did likewise. In other words, it was morning, and then it was noon. You know, picture starting at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You know, so now they're coming towards the middle of the day, towards the end of the day. It says about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you idle all the day long? And they said unto him, because no man has hired us. And he said, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when the evening was come, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So in other words, the one that came at the 11th hour, he paid them first and then to the very first. And when they had came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So get the picture, the 11th hour, so they worked about an hour and they got a penny. The ones that worked all day got a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, that the last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, did I do no wrong? Did not you agree with me for a penny? Take what is and go your way, and I will give unto his last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last, now watch this, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now I want you to consider something. At the end of the day, at the end of our life, there's going to be some of those saints who called Jesus Lord from the beginning of time, from the time they were a young child. There's going to be those saints who served the Lord all their life under their dying breath. There's also going to be those that make it in by the skin of their teeth. Now, obviously, we don't want you to be that one. But will the Lord welcome them all in the same? That's what we see in Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and Romans 10:13 says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone that calls him Lord will be saved. We'll close with this. There was a Scottish preacher and author, James Durham, that left the world with this statement. For all I have preached and written, there is but one scripture that I can remember and dare grip to. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I want you to get a hold of that this morning. You know, you might be sitting here this morning and you may say, you know, I'm one of those, I'm getting along by the skin of my teeth. Everybody stand to your feet. Just seems good in this moment. You know, you never know what people are going through. You never know what somebody may have encountered this last week. But I want you to know something. Salvation is available to everyone without condemnation. And that's one of the greatest messages of the gospel. Yes. Is that there is no condemnation to those that are found in Christ. If you call Jesus Lord of your life, there's no condemnation. He's not ready to judge you. He's not ready to condemn you. He's open arms. He's open hand. He's ready, willing, and able to say, come into the kingdom. Enjoy the benefits that are available to you. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient towards you. Patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. It's never too late to get it right. It's never too late to get it right. there's always a way back. I read a couple of examples of some godly men that said some things in their dying breath. Well, how about this one? John Wilhot, who became the second Earl of Rochester, lived a life of sin and debauchery and infidelity. But at the end of his life, God met and saved him from his sin and his skepticism. And when he came to die in 1680, he laid his hand upon the Bible and said earnestly, now listen, this is at the end of his life. He had made a mess of his entire life, but at the very end, he says this. He says, the only objection against this book, the Bible, is a bad life. I shall die now, but oh, what unspeakable glories I see, what joys beyond thought or expression am I sensible of. I am assured of God's mercy to me through Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long to die, he said. It's never too late to get it right. Lift your hands to heaven this morning. Oh, make this confession, Lord, forgive me. Save me from my sin. I call you, Lord. Forgive me of my past. Set me on the right path. Set me on the right path that I may live out all my days in honor of you. Oh, thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. It's never too late to get it right. It's never too late to live your life for Him. It's never too late to make those choices that affect those that are around you in the days to come, in the years to come, in the family that's to come. Make the decision now, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Maybe you haven't done that up till now. Maybe you're like the guy, the John Wilhot here. Maybe up to today you've made a mess of your life. Things can be different. You can leave this place knowing that I made a choice for the Lord. I call Him Lord this morning, and because I make that choice, things are going to be different in my family. Things are going to be different in my future. I trust God with all my heart. I no longer lean to my own understanding, but I acknowledge Him. I defer to Him. I trust Him. I lean to Him with every decision that is left to make. Oh, glory to God. Thank God that He is faithful. Faithful to every word of His promise. Did you pray that prayer this morning for the first time? Maybe you said, I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. I've never confessed that before. Well, then today you made a good decision. Today things are going to be different. Amen. Listen, one of the best things you could do, if you prayed that prayer that we just prayed and you've never done that before, one of the best things you could do is tell somebody. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Make that bold declaration. Go to somebody and say, man, I made Jesus Lord of my life this morning. Can you do that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Some of you made some good changes this morning. Some of you made some good decisions, and it's going to start being evident in your life. The Lord's going to bless you, and He's going to show you things to come, and He's going to give you direction. He's going to answer questions that you may have. He's going to show you things to come. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Peace of mind, health in your body. All of those things come as you confess Him as Lord. It's part of the blessing. It's part of the blessing. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, somebody say, I call Him Lord. I call Him Lord. I no longer lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways, I acknowledge Him this morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, aren't you glad you could call Him Lord? I said, aren't you glad you can call Him Lord? Aren't you glad you do? Praise God. You got it? Glory to God, glory to God. Well, we're so glad you came. Again, if you prayed that for the first time, find somebody and tell them, hey, I made a choice for the Lord this morning. Can you do that? God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Amen.